Good morning. Don't mind the allergies, and plus I shed a tear on that last Calvary song, being brought out of darkness, kind of goes along with the message that I'm preaching today. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great sacrifice on the cross, bearing our sin and judgment, providing forgiveness of sins for us all. Father, we thank you for this day that we're able to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for salvation. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. We ask you to bless this time and guide us by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. First reading would be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, there are different reasons why I go out with the gospel message every week. One, I really do care about your eternal destination. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Even my worst enemy, I don't want them to go to hell. And there's no reason why anybody should go to hell in this world. Since Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for all of our sins on the cross, there's no reason why anybody should go to hell. And I want Jesus Christ to be praised and worshipped. And I want the gospel message to be preached. And this is my little part of helping to contribute to that factor, to serving the Lord. And I know he wants me to preach the gospel message, so I go out and do it because it's on my heart to do it. And I want to help people come to Christ to be saved. And I want to help people to come to Christ, to worship and praise Christ, because he deserves it. He is worthy. To be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now remember, I didn't get saved until I was 30 years old. So that means for 30 years of my life, I was in spiritual darkness. Now, there were years in my life that I didn't know I was in spiritual darkness. I graduated top of my class from high school, and then I went straight into the working field, worked every week, had my own apartment, cars, and paid all my bills and everything. Went on life and just paying the bills, living life. I got in trouble, but I lived a normal life in everybody else's eyes with troubles and problems, but I functioned like everybody else did. I thought and just fit into society. So anyway, I didn't know I was in spiritual darkness. And then there were years in my life that I knew I was in spiritual darkness. And it still shakes me up to this day. And even in the morning Lord's Supper, I worship the Lord being delivered from that spiritual darkness because it shook me up so bad. I was so miserable in that spiritual darkness. Even just talking about it shakes me up. I was so miserable, I almost committed suicide. I can remember trying to commit suicide. And what a horrible mistake that would have been. But anyway, I can remember being in spiritual darkness, so miserable, just going down and down. So I often praise the Lord for delivering me out of that spiritual darkness. And not only did he deliver me, he literally guided me by the hand right out of it. Now, I could go on, but I'm not going to. That's a different story. But there is something in common that these two groups of people have. Whether you know you're in spiritual darkness or you don't know, there's something in common they have who are in spiritual darkness. I want to touch on this real quick. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. And you have he quickened, or means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, or had our living, in the time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm just going to touch on a couple of things here. When you're in spiritual darkness, whether you know it or not, you are dead in trespasses and sins. That means you are spiritually dead. That means you have no relationship with God. You are spiritually dead. You have no spiritual life within you. You have no relationship with God. And you're in your trespasses and sins. That means you're in a realm of sin, separated from God. Very simply said, Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That means your sins have separated between you and your God. You're separated from God because of your sins. Spiritually dead, no relationship with God, separated because of sins. In this world is literally being under the control of Satan's power. And everybody who's unsaved is pretty much under the influence of Satan's power, just going right along with Satan's power. And Satan is trying to just remove everything that's holy and righteous, and everything that's associated with Christ. He's trying to remove everything from this world. And all the unsaved are just going right along with it, being under the control of Satan. Now this is real dangerous, a real dangerous state, because you're all the unsaved, they're just racking up more sins every day until the day they die. And all these sins are just going against them on their record until Judgment Day. So you're serving no good purpose, just racking up more sins every day, serving no good purpose to God, just adding sins to your record every single day. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment." Jesus says in John 8:21, "If you die in your sins, where he is, you in heaven, you cannot go." So what happens is every day you're just racking up more sins when you're not saved. And it goes against you on Judgment Day. So I want to look at this. I got to go over this. I don't like telling you about the eternal damnation, but Revelation chapter 20. So what happens is, every day you're just racking up more sins that goes against you. When you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven, you go to hell. Your body goes to the grave, but your soul goes to hell and suffers in hell. And then on Judgment Day, we come to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. We're going to begin to get a little understanding of the picture here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That means for every single moment, for all eternity, you're going to be suffering in this lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Jesus Christ is sitting on this great white throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now, considering our good works have no merit with God, it's only our sins that come up on Judgment Day when you die in your sins. Only your sins come up on Judgment Day. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's understand what's happening here. You're not saved. That means you're living in sin. You're just racking up more sins every single day. You die in your sins. You go to hell. Your body goes to the grave. Your soul goes to hell. You're suffering in hell. And then on Judgment Day, your soul comes out of hell, gets reunited with your dead body, and you stand before Jesus Christ on the great white judgment throne, and he no longer becomes your judge. Your Savior. He becomes your judge. And he judges you for every sin that you have committed, which goes against you, which will determine your level of punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity. No matter how many sins you have committed, small or great, they all come up on Judgment Day, and that determines your level of punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity. Suffering. Now, I don't care what level of punishment you're in, it's still going to be suffering. Even if it's in the lightest level of punishment, it's still going to be suffering for all eternity in the lake of fire, with the devil, the false prophet, and the beast, and everybody else who died in their sins is going to be in there suffering. Nothing good in the lake of fire and hell. Nothing good. It's all suffering. Separation from God and everything that is good. Everything that we enjoy, everything that is good, everything that is good and associated with God is absent from this place. It's all suffering, torment, lake of fire. So you and your dead body are going to be suffering in the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, God does not want anybody to go to the lake of fire or hell. God does not want this. So we're going to go back to Ephesians 2 and see what God says here. Verse 4, we see, "But God, who was rich in mercy..." God is rich in mercy. Mercy means he wants to hold back that punishment. "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love..." God loves all of us, "wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." "Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." So how do we get saved from this eternal punishment? By the grace of God. grace and mercy of God. We're getting an understanding of this by Christ. We read verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. The grace of God is an undeserved gift. The undeserved gift of God is Christ. Christ is the undeserved gift of God. How do we receive it? Through faith. Faith in Christ. And how did this happen? We didn't read this verse yet. It's in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the gift of God is Christ on the cross. The work of the cross is the gift of God. And we receive this gift by faith. Faith is complete trust in this gift. That means I'm trusting in Christ on the cross. The work on the cross. Now, to emphasize this work on the cross, let's turn to Mark chapter 15. I'm going through this rather quickly today because I just got to stick to the message. I can't say anything else, really. I don't got time for it today. There was all kinds of stuff that I could have said, but I don't. I'm leaving out. Mark chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. Mark 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them, which means release one of them at the feast. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Pilate answered them, saying, Will that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will you then that I should do unto whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil have he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Remember, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. They're fulfilling prophecy, and they don't even realize it. Christ is willingly going to the cross to fulfill the plan of salvation for all of us, going right along with it. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." Remember, he was talking about his body. "Save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elijah." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now let's look at the order of events here. Verse 33. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land to the ninth hour. These three dark hours of darkness points to the time when Christ was bearing our sin on the cross. When God the Father laid all of our sins and iniquities upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Christ was bearing our sins on the cross for us. The sins that were separating us from God, they were laid upon Christ. He became our mediator. The one mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, who took our sins in His own body on the cross. God laid our sins on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only our sins, but our judgment. John 12:31-32, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The judgment of this world is the judgment of the world is the judgment of our sins were laid upon Christ. The wrath that we all deserve, the hell, everyone can say the hell that I deserve was laid upon Christ. We may not understand how it all happened, but what all we got to do is believe God and His Word and trust God, what He did, what happened, the plan of salvation. Christ took my judgment on the cross. My sins and judgment were laid upon Christ. And by trusting Him, in His finished work on the cross, we can be saved and be forgiven of our sins. The judgment of this world is the judgment of our sins. So our sins and judgment were laid upon Christ on that cross. And he says, now the prince of this world will be cast out. The devil, this is the devil's defeat. The cross is the devil's defeat. We can all have victory over sin, death, and hell by trusting Christ, because our sins and judgment were laid upon Christ, and Christ died for our sins on the cross. Now look at the order of events as we are at the cross here. He was forsaken by God because he was bearing our sins for us on the cross. God had to turn his back on his own son when Christ was bearing our sins in judgment. And we look at the order of events here. And in verse 37, Jesus cried again. We know from John 19:30, Christ cried out, "It is finished." After Christ exhausted the full wrath of our sin and judgment on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost, bowed his head, and died for our sins on the cross. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple, now the holiest of all, is open for all believers into the very presence of God. Now there's a new and living way for all believers into the very presence of God. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, showing that this is definitely a sign of God, that God tore it from the top to bottom. Now the way into the holiest of all is open to all believers, to the very presence of God. A new and living way to anybody who would trust Christ. And I love this part too. And then when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." The centurion, I was watching some documentaries on the histories of these centurions. A lot of times they had pagan backgrounds. He looked over and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." After he died for our sins and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. Now he was given a reverent burial in a rich man's tomb with the rich in his death, as was prophesied by Isaiah. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, having victory over sin and death. And now the same victory can be given to anybody who will trust Christ. Victory over sin and death, because we can have victory over sin and death by trusting Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is how he did it. Dying on the cross for our sins and being raised again from the dead. See, Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We can all stand justified before God through Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. God wants you to trust his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven of your sins by trusting Christ. God also wants you to stop obeying the devil, and he wants you to obey his Son instead of the devil and follow his word and not the devil's word. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I just want to point out a couple of verses here. John chapter 5. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are alive. Living by the word of Jesus instead of the word, instead of the devil's word, following Jesus in his word for life. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We'll start. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is the conversion that takes place in your heart. When you want to be saved and you want to stop going, you don't want to be on your way to going to hell, and you want to change direction, it's a repentance that takes place in your heart. It's like, I want to change my direction. I don't want to go to hell anymore. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to trust Christ, and I want to go to heaven. I want to trust Christ. The conversion takes place in the heart. It can happen to every single person, but you have to make the decision to trust Christ. And it takes place in the heart. Romans chapter 10. You can choose to go to heaven, or you can choose to go to hell. God will let you go to hell, but he doesn't want you to go there. He wants everybody to go to heaven. Romans 10, verse 9, we'll start. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you, that means me, that means for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I bring this up because I'm out there a lot, and a lot of people don't realize how to get saved. I hear a lot of times, oh, I'm trying. You can't try to get saved. It's a conversion that takes place in your heart. You realize you're a guilty sinner. You're on your way to hell right now. Now, you got to realize that the truth, and you got to believe the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins on the cross, and he is the only way to be forgiven and to be saved. And when you want to be saved and be forgiven, the conversion takes place in the heart. And you can lift up your heart to Christ right where you are. Wherever you are, you can come to Christ and just bring your heart to Christ, because it happens within the heart. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I am a guilty sinner. Please forgive me. I believe you are the Son of God who died for my sins on the cross. Save me, Lord Jesus. I want to now follow you in your word. I want a new life in Christ. Give me this new life, Lord Jesus Christ. You are my Lord and Savior. I receive you now. Your word says it. I believe it. I trust it. And now it's mine. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you will receive it and make it your own, you will have it today. God says it. Make it your own. This is how it is. Praise the Lord Jesus, because it is today. Today is the day of salvation for you. Now thank you, because we have this time that we can come out and come to Christ today. The day of grace is going to close. One of these days, it's not going to be available. You could die, the Lord could come back, and then you could be deceived by all kinds of lies, and you could just lose this opportunity. Today is the day of grace. God wants you today to be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we have this day of salvation. We thank you, Father. Thank you that we can come to Christ to be saved today. And Father, thank you for giving us thy written word. Thank you for this day of grace. Continue to bless this day. Bless the gospel message in the park. Continue to help us, God. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Father, we pray. If there's anybody here that wants to be saved, bring them to Christ to be saved. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.